As I had mentioned last week briefly, Kelly and I just got back from Thailand and Burma to go see my daughter and son-in-law, and just had a great time with them. So just going to walk through just a few things, just really quick. They both are just fun watching them in their classrooms teaching. Each of these kids are from the Shan State. They are each sent to become medics from their village. So their village picks the one or two kind of top students in late teens, early 20s. They come there for 9 months, go back home, come back for 9 months. They do that three times. And then they're kind of like the medic in the village because there's no medical care. And so McCall's teaching English. Tyler's doing, helping out with both English and helping the two New Zealand doctors that are there. But just seeing the, really just the art to their style of teaching and getting the kids engaged and stuff was really fun to watch. Kelly had a hard class. She had 2 hours on PTSD, so she did a ton of reading and books and everything else. I taught photography. She gets PTSD, so you can see it just wasn't fair, but we both had fun with our classes. And then as soon as the kids are starting to, you know, because they have 2 hours of lecture before they start, and so they get them out line dancing and doing something crazy with them just to keep them kind of moving and stuff. One of the nights that they were there is we brought in a bunch of makeup and stuff like that. So they had a makeup and henna night for the girls. But all the boys came in, and they took over the henna, and so they started doing tattoos with all of the henna. And so we had a great time with them. This is some of the traditional dress of the girls in the Shan State. We had hiked about a 6 mile hike to the top of this mountain and ran into some of the girls that are in her class. And here we got, it's funny, I got, you know, some $130 hiking shoes and everything else. Look what they're hiking in. Amazing. And just beautiful and green and just gorgeous there. And that was just one of my favorite shots with Gallows coming by to sell some veggies. I have some hard news, and that is Donna Montez, one of our friends and on staff with us, and she was in our preschool for a while, and then we stole her from preschool and became assistant to Tony, and Donna got in a very bad accident. She was hit and succumbed to her injuries by the end of the day, and so I'm here to announce that we have the memorial set up. It'll be next Saturday at 11 a.m. right here in the sanctuary, but it's just hot. I guess what's hard is I think a number of us are just still just in shock of it taking place. Every child in our Sunday school knows and loves Donna. We on staff love her. You know, if I just picked one word to be able to say this is Donna, it's just bubbly. I've never seen her in a bad mood. I'm sure she might get into them once in a while, but as far as the staff goes, and then where her office is, it's all with all the youth guys, and so they kind of look to her as mom. And just yesterday, I went in her office and was just kind of sitting in there for a little bit, and I looked on the shelf, and it had this little memo, and I put it on the bottom. It takes a big heart to help shape little minds. She had one of the biggest hearts that I know, and so for those of you that know Donna and her husband and Francisco, we'll see you on Saturday at 11. Father, our hearts hang at half mast or half staff, just with our hurt and just the mourning process and questions and just trying to get it all figured out. God, we trust in your sovereignty. We trust in your goodness. We pray, God, that you would be with Francisco, with their sons, John and Abraham, with their family, with her so many dear friends that just love her like a sister. And we're going to miss her greatly. And so, God, we know she's doing fine with you. God, our heart goes out to the friends and family and just the hurt that's there. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that you would bring your balm, your salve, and apply it to the hearts of all of us. comfort us through just a very, very difficult time. And so we want to say thank you for Donna and her sweet, sweet soul. We thank you for just her smile and just her bouncing around to every single one of the classrooms and just showing the joy of the Lord to each of our kids. We thank you so much for her, God. Lord, as we step this morning into a new book, to the book of Ephesians, it's your love letter. It's like a postcard to each of us of your love. And Lord, I think this morning all the more we just need to be reminded of the depth of your great love for us. Even before, way before, we loved you. Express your love to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 1. We're just going to take a small portion this morning, just 6 verses. We have communion at the end of our service together. I've entitled it Our Status and Privilege in Christ. It's a great book. Really a great book as we look at this. And again, it's if we get anything out of this book, then as I said in my prayer, what you want to be able to get out is, first of all, it's family secrets. It's for believers. Maybe you're not a believer and you've been invited by a family member or friend and are sitting there this morning and well, you get to sit in on kind of some of the secrets of the family. It's written for encouragement to believers, and so maybe that's you. Is just need some encouragement, just breathe it into your soul this morning. That's what this book is all about. Next week is Kelly and I. We celebrate our 34th anniversary, and we had dated for about 4.5 years before that. So we met right at the end of our senior year. I shouldn't say we met. We started dating right at the end of our senior year, but I knew her ever since being a freshman. And early on, as we started to date, I let her know that I had my eye on her for a long while. Not necessarily went the other way. There was some talking into that I had to do, some moving and schmoozing that I had to work on. I was attracted to Kelly before she even knew it. I liked her before she liked me. Now, granted, she did have a boyfriend. He was like football stud and everything else, and I was kind of a Lotto party kind of guy, and so I was outclassed for sure, but made the moves. Okay, so she's not here till next service. I'll take that part out. But God says the same thing to us in this letter. He says, I want you to know for sure. Don't think you woke up one day and found God, that you found me. No. This story goes way back before you were even born. That's where my love started for you. And He wants us to know that. Oh, I didn't get my my thing's not clicking here. Wait, I needed to show you some. Aren't they cute? Yeah. All right. Get in trouble for that one next service. Some parents have communicated to their children, you weren't planned. You're an accident. We're a mistake. And when you're 18, I want you out of my house. Well, what does God communicate to us in this first section of Ephesians? Actually, just the opposite. You were planned from the beginning. You were purchased at a very expensive price, and you will be with me forever. That's what God would speak into each of our lives as he communicates his love to us. And each person of the Trinity was involved in these truths, in these family secrets. We're going to see in Ephesians chapter 1 again. We're just going to go 1 through 6, but really 1 through 14 is this first portion that's there. And we realize that it kind of sets up its own outline, the Trinity involved in all of this. And the first part of it up to verse 6 is that it was planned, all of this was planned by the Father. Then we were purchased by the Son in the next part. And then that we were preserved by the Spirit. So it's a great little outline. It'd be a great three-point outline in those verses that were there. And interesting, at the end of each section, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, it has the same statement. So it becomes this very natural outline to the praise of His glory when it talks about the Father. It ends up in verse 12 talking about the Son to the praise of His glory and the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glory. And so it has this kind of really laid out and formatted that way for us. Now, I can't fix your past if your parents uttered some of those lines that I had shared earlier, but I can point you to our present truth and our future hope, and that's what he has for us here. Paul's background with Ephesus on Paul's second missionary journey is when he visited this city of Ephesus. We know it is Turkey today on the western coast of that, as you see in the map behind me there. He returned 2 years later and then stayed there, ministered there for 3 years. He later was under house arrest over in Rome, Italy, and he writes this letter to the believers in Ephesus. So he's in prison. It's one of his prison epistles, as we call them. We have three other ones, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But this is one of the prison epistles that he's over in Rome writing to the folks over in Ephesus, where he ministered to them for 3 years. Ephesus was also famous for the temple of Diana, better yet, Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus emerged as kind of the religious center of what was known as Asia back in that day. It also had a stadium that you can see the remnants of that held about 50,000 spectators. This is where in the story in the book of Acts where a riot broke out regarding Paul and his friends. It took place at this place. There's also, this is a place where extraordinary miracles, now to me a miracle is kind of extraordinary, but when you have an extraordinary miracle, then it's a very unique and very different one. Acts 19, 11 and 12 says this, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. It was unique. People would come up and touch their garment on them and go slap it on their kid, and all of a sudden they're getting healed. And weird, different, strange kind of things. They tried to duplicate it today in some churches, but no, it was extraordinary. It was unique. It was unique. So in this portion, Paul's going to, I know you're saying, Brian, you haven't even read it yet. I know we're going to get there, but Paul reminds us that we as believers are rich beyond measure. Yet, oftentimes living like beggars. A lot of times not tapping into what is ours already. So many times we live our life trying to get something from God and we don't even realize he's given it to us all already. So a lot of times because we're ignorant of that wealth and what in fact he has given us. And so in Ephesians, it's only 6 chapters, and the first 3 is about understanding our spiritual wealth. In fact, you see in verse 3, our blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He already has. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so that's our heavenly bank accounts. That's what the first 3 chapters are. Do you know your spiritual wealth? And then the next 3 is about understanding our spiritual walk. First one, spiritual wealth, then to our spiritual walk. Our spiritual walk is then rooted in our spiritual wealth, so we need to know what is ours, what he has given us. That'll help our spiritual walk, which is basically how to behave yourself. We even see that phrase in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're going to look at two main parts. The first part is his blessing on us, and then we'll look at his selection of us. And so let's read verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the natural introduction that you see that at each of his epistles. So 3 is where it really kind of kicks in, where it starts, if you will. That was more of an intro. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. First of all, verses 3 through 14 is the longest sentence in all the Bible in the original language. We have a couple periods there, but in the original language, verse 3 through 14, all one big, huge, long sentence. So I encourage you to read it all together a little bit later on, because it just keeps rolling forward with just more beauty. And I wish I had the time this morning to hit all of it, but we're going to space it out over a couple weeks, because there's just a lot of important things in there. Every spiritual blessing made available in Christ, like the string of pearls behind me, the blessing listed in this passage should be understood in their entirety. That's why I say, kind of feel bad for just taking a smaller portion here, because there's so much more. And so with that, you don't walk around, ladies, and say, I have a pearl. No, I have a pearl necklace. If it's just a pearl, it doesn't mean all that much, but it's strung together there and put together like that, it becomes this beautiful, just this thing of beauty. And so we think of every spiritual blessing. He's talking about the whole package, not just individual blessings. Together, these blessings express the full scope of God's redemptive activity. It was the great Scottish expositor, Alexander McLaren, and he wrote, "We may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the vault of a bank and told to help himself, and he only comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is poor?" And so God says, you get all of me, all that I am. And if we find ourselves as little paupers in our spirituality, it's our fault, not his. We are rich beyond measure, but again, oftentimes choose to live like beggars. So again, we're not trying to get something from God. We have to get away from that mentality and realize when we repent of our sins and believe on Christ, we have it already. He's not waiting to see, are you going to be a good Christian? Are you going to be a real important Christian? Are you going to do some incredible feats for me? No. As soon as we're adopted into the family, all of these are ours. They're ours already. And these spiritual blessings are where? In the heavenly places, it says, because that's where spiritual blessings are found, meaning opposed to earth. That no matter what you get out of this place, no matter how much money you make or whatever it is, that's not where all the blessings are. We might say that to an individual, whoa, you're a blessed one, meaning that they're wealthy, they got a great job, they're an entrepreneur, you know, whatever it is. And we might see it with all of this earthly wealth, but that's not what he's talking about here. That would be an added blessing, okay. But these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and they're found in him. God found in Christ the all-sufficient merits for redeeming men without violating his righteousness. In Christ refers to the believer's union and identification with Christ. And so Paul's going to use that a bunch, 12 times, 12 times in this little epistle. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's where we find these things. Not in your greatness and what you can do and what you can do for the kingdom. And no, it's in Christ. 87 times in the New Testament. And then you add in him and the other way that it's used. It's a bunch. And so this first part, his blessing on us. How do you say more than that? Every spiritual blessings in Christ. Dear saints, let's go to that next section then. And we'll spend the rest of our time in this is his selection of us. And we got to walk through some words here and deal with each of these. And so starting in verse 4 that, well, he elected us. He chose us in him, us, believers around the world. He chose us in him. He chose us. That's where we use that theological term, election. We have it in the Bible. It's the word elect. It'll talk about the elect or the holy angels, talked about believers being elect. We see that Abraham was chosen out of all the people in the pagan world of the day. He points his finger to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. Now get on down here into the land. And with it, I'm going to give you Isaac, who's going to have Jacob and have the 12 tribes. I'm going to bless. Out of that's going to come Israel. I'm going to pour my blessing on Israel so they can be a blessing to the ends of the earth. And so election takes place in that way. And so he chose us, election, and predestined us in the next verse, which Paul uses 5 times. Now again, people start freaking out when they hear that word predestination or that God would choose and God would elect, and people start getting nervous all about that. And I'll just say, I don't have all the answers. Matter of fact, I'm going to keep it to our text and say, not going to deal with the unbelievers here because this is all a letter for the family. It's a letter for those where he's trying to speak encouraging words into a believer's heart. And I'll let your head play with, but what if you're not elect and how does that all work and everything else? Listen to what it says. See, the doctrine of election is a divine revelation, not human speculation, right? So we think of the great reformers. It wasn't Augustine that came up with it, or Martin Luther, or Calvin, or even Paul. It is a revelation from God, however mysterious it is. You can't just dismiss this verse and say we don't understand it, because like I say, he uses it 5 other times. That's just the word predestination, let alone how many times the word election is used, elect is used, chosen is used. And so what I'd like for you to do is just be able to absorb it, not fight it. It's just be able to say, what's he trying to communicate to me and why? And allow him to minister to your heart with that. So, why is he sharing this? Well, this is a bedrock of confidence to the believer. Because how many of you know somebody who always struggles on whether they're still saved today? They had raised their hand, they had repented of their sins, they had given their life to Jesus, but they battle with it every single day. And maybe you struggle with that. Because a lot of times what you're balancing is how I'm living out my Christianity, not whether I'm a son or a daughter, but how it actually looks on the outside. And so I want to say, am I still good enough? Will he still accept me? And sometimes folks struggle with each of those different things. But what he's placing there is a foundation or a bedrock in every believer's life here of speaking confidence into their life. He drew you. You didn't draw him by anything you said, by anything you've done. Now, if that bums you out, it's like, no, I thought I was a pretty good person. That's why he picked me. Sorry to bum you out this morning. That's not what it was. Which begs the question. So then what was it based on? Some will say kind of the easy answer is, well, it was based on foreknowledge. He looked out into the future, saw you're going to be a great guy or a great gal, and that's what he saw. You're awesome, and then picked you because of that. But it tells us right here what it was all based on. 5b, I'll read all of 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, here it is, according to the good pleasure of his will. Wow. Just because it pleased him. Again, you might want to find something in there that says, you're a good guy, you're a good gal. You're a good little boy, good little girl. It's not what it goes to. His good pleasure and will. It's interesting, I read it this morning. I wanted to read it in a different translation. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That's that sovereignty. That's where God gets so big, and you get so small. So it's based on his good pleasure and his will, and I think that is the only explanation, and you leave it there. There's a reason why he elects the chosen, but this reason is found in God and not in us. Of course, he's not obliged to save any. He was a holy and perfect and righteous God. Adam and Eve sin. Everybody since them have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and he doesn't have to save one, ever. In his righteousness, in his holiness, he never has to save one. So that's where I always like to start, right there. He doesn't have to save any. So then the greater question becomes, once you understand and do a study on how holy our God is, the question becomes, why did he even save one? Election simply states, believers, your salvation wasn't an afterthought. So when did he elect us? Well, it says up in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. That's the phrasing that's used there. See, humanity's storyline does not go this way, that we were created, then by sin we became real ornery orphans, to which God came up with then a plan of adoption. No, that's not the storyline. No, it started way back, way before that, with a plan of predestination, or called predestination, that we were predestined for adoption. When? Before the foundation of the world, before you existed, before the universe existed. It's something that was in the mind of God ever, really forever, is what this is saying. Before there was anything else, he had you in mind. This phrase pops up in another number of places in the New Testament. John speaks of the Father's love for the Son in John 17, before the foundation of the world. And so that always existed, that the Father's love for his Son, Jesus. 1 Peter refers to God's plan of salvation through the Lamb being known from the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20. Revelation describes that there are names written in the book of life that were written before the foundations of the world, Revelation 13:8. Now, there is one major false charge against the doctrine of election. A lot of times, the reason why somebody doesn't like God choosing, God electing somebody to be saved, because if we are chosen, then we can do whatever we like. We can live however we want to live. But nothing is further from the truth, because it goes on to 4b, why did he elect us? That answers the question, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not that you're chosen, predestined, I've adopted you into my family, now go live your life however you want to. No, matter of fact, this whole process, if it's real, if it's true, is going to lead you to a place of holiness and blame. That's how we're able to look back and make sure that we're saved. Our life is changing. He's doing something in me. Now, you can't put any time factors on that. Some, you know, rapidly grow in their Christianity and everything else, but it's going to be a result that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so election's purpose then is sanctification, this holiness process. Election promotes and demands holiness. Holiness is that telltale evidence of being elected. So if God has elected us, he then has not elected us to remain sinners, but to become holy. Think about it. Jesus never saves us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. So in summary, Paul teaches that in all of God's dealings with the created order, he works according to a predetermined plan that's as eternal as himself. But it's never apart from himself or Christ. And he does it in such a way that his own inner being and divine goodwill are satisfied. Why did he do this? Somehow he's satisfied in that. Why did he do that? Somehow, in the end, we'll be able to see, oh, this is why it was the best. Timing everything. So our next point, he elected us. Secondly, that he adopted us in verse 5. That adoption, that bestowing of familial rights and privileges on a person that is born outside the family. Listen to this great story. My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day with the lead of a newborn, not yet born. He says, I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. And he pointed his finger and asked me these questions. Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy? After we had assured him that we were doing so out of love for our son, he made this statement. From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you. He may even grieve you, but he's your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. Then he looked to the clerk and gave his command, so order a change in this child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child. He goes on to say, it was then that I realized that my heavenly Father loved me so much that without coercion, he loved me and gave his all to me. On that day, he changed my name, and I gladly bear his name and his image, Gerald Penix. Isn't that great? Adoption involves the placing of a family member into the privileges and blessings of adulthood. The adopted person had all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family, completely lost all rights of the old family. And in the eyes of the law, he was seen as a brand new person. If he had debts, if he had obligations, all of those are dismissed. Anything with the previous family, dismissed, abolished. Now think about this. And God didn't adopt cute little babies. Again, you might see yourself as cute and cuddly, and he just said, oh, I'm going to adopt that one. Now, he adopted enemies, right? That's the book of Romans. You and I were at enmity against God. We were enemies against God. I was thinking of those that have gone through very difficult adoptions, especially international adoptions where there's a whole different culture. Things that happened to the children in their past that they live with most of their lives. And it's been very, very difficult. And may I encourage you, parents, that God has had the same time with you. I'll just leave it there. Verse 6. To the praise of his glory. Again in 6, 12, and 14, to the praise of his glory. It's that reminder, wait. So it's not all about me? No. God saves sinners not to solve their problems, but to bring glory to himself. Let me say it again. God saves sinners not to solve their problems, but to bring glory to himself. Now it becomes a result. It solves your problem, solves my problem. But first and foremost, for his good pleasure. Why? So God will get the glory, but you get the joy. He gets the joy too, but you get the joy. Think of God's fatherly relationship. God, the Father, our Father who art in heaven, and the Father, Jesus, the Son, this Father-Son relationship we hear so much about. And so with this fatherly relationship, as this week we're talking about the Father, next week we'll talk about the Son and the Spirit, but this week talking about that, it really, this fatherly relationship implies these four things. First, it implies authority. That the Father commands and dispossesses, and he calls his Son to exercise obedience to the will of the Father. And so we hear a lot of that. And so first, there's authority in this Father-Son relationship. There's this authority. Secondly, it implies affection. Third, fellowship. Fourth, honor. God will exalt his Son. Now think about this. All of this extends to us. As God's adopted children sees it the same way. In and through and under Jesus Christ, their Lord, we are ruled, loved, accompanied, and honored by our Heavenly Father. Do you know that you'll even find in John 17, I think it's in verse 23, that the way God the Father loves Jesus is exactly at the same level that he loves you. Not just likes you a little bit, but he loves you exactly the same as he loves Jesus. I remember seeing that for the first time, and it's like, come on, down one notch at least. No. I see Jesus, Father would say, I see Jesus as my son, and I see Brian as my son. Right next to him, I love them both the same. That almost sounds blasphemous to say, but that is a biblical truth when we talk about his incredible love for us. Well, lastly, our third one, that he accepted us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Does that say that you became accepted in the beloved? That there you did something that was acceptable? Or does it say that he made us that way? He even had to do that part for us in our lives, that he made us. Interesting, in the Greek, it also can be translated favored us. Matter of fact, exact same wording with Mary all the way back in Luke chapter 1, where we think, wow, Mary was picked out of all the women to be able to bring Messiah into the world, chosen as Jesus' mother here on earth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says, rejoice, highly favored one. Same wording that he uses for you and I here. So if you're especially a lady, thought, gosh, I would have liked to have been married. I would have liked to have been chosen for that. I'd like to have been known that I was favored in that place. Well, you weren't for that task, but you are. He made us or favored us so we could be accepted. In ourselves, we're not acceptable to God. Remember, we were an enemy. We're a sinner against him. But in Christ, we are made accepted. Read the epistle to Philemon to hear a beautiful illustration of that truth, of this runaway slave that Paul would write, receive your slave Onesimus as you would receive me. He doesn't deserve it, and he doesn't try to bank it on the deserve, but because of our relationship, Paul's talking with his owner of this slave, as he's talking with him, is Well, that's how he lays it out. Receive your slave Onesimus as you would receive me. Paul, in that sense, was making him acceptable, back acceptable to his owner. He elected us. He adopted us. He accepted us. Again, if you're saying, man, I need something to do, we'll get there. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's going to tell you how to live your life and all of that. But he wants to build on this. I want to make sure your foundation is solid on all that God did for you. Maybe where it'll help is in those times where the devil is just beating you up. You call yourself a Christian and you did that? You said that? Those words came flying out of your mouth? And you know that. We have all heard that voice. We have all been condemned by the evil one. And that's actually how he wraps up this whole epistle, right? About the whole spiritual warfare and having to buckle on all of that armor every day to protect ourselves against all of those attacks by the evil one, because he's going to do everything that he can to either to remove that from you, to take away your confidence in him and all those other things. So he's going to lay foundation after foundation after foundation, or in the string of pearls, pearl after pearl after pearl. And when we get done with this book, you're going to be saying, dang, he really likes me a whole lot. Let me invite up the worship team, and I'll invite out the ushers to go back and the welcoming team to be able to get our communion together. And so let's just thank him. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for our friend Paul writing this down. We thank you for your Holy Spirit giving him the words to say. We thank you for all of those that gave their life to preserve this postcard this many years down the line, a couple of millennia, that we would be able to have this and read this and own this for ourselves. God, when the doubts come in from the enemy, we pray this is where we would land, on our sure foundation. All that you have done for us, given to us, blessed us with, all before we were even around. God, you did it because of your good pleasure. Lord, we don't fully get why, but we can say thank you. Thank you for your choosing. Thank you for your electing. Thank you for your predestining. And Lord, one day you'll help us with the rest of the mystery and the rest of your secrets. But in the meanwhile, we bask in it and say, thanks. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We get to end our service this morning with communion. I'd like to share this quote from Philip Yancey. He said this, no cell, he's talking about our bodies, no cell lies more than a hair's breadth from a blood capillary. Therefore, your blood is quick to cleanse any and every cell. Now get this, Christ's blood is even quicker to cleanse and drive out any and every sin. This is our time together to be able to do that, to look in our day, in our week, in our month, whatever, and looking back and just being able to say, God, what do I need to confess? You're desiring as your son, as your daughter, to clean me once again and forgive me of my sins. And I want, Lord, you to flush me from them at this point. And so with that, we think about them, we confess them to them, asking for his help and in reminding us of what we need to, who we were mean to, what we said, and to be able to regurgitate all of that up and just say, God, it's yours. And he wants us to be cleansed of all of those things. Our communion time is for the family, those that are adopted, that we are talking about. And this morning, as you sit there and think, I don't know if I have a relationship with the Lord. He's made it so simple. He's not going to make you jump through a bunch of hoops. Again, this has been completed for you back on the cross when Jesus came out of that tomb. And so with it, you just need to respond to what he has already done, to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins so you can be forgiven. Confess your sins before him. receive him as Lord in your life, and he immediately on the spot adopts you to be in his family, and you're welcome to partake with us. So they're going to go ahead and pass out at this time. They're not going to pass out. They're going to pass out the elements at this time. And with it, there's a double cup. Hold on to both of them, and I'll walk us through both the bread and the cup. And so go ahead and hold on to those and allow the Lord to cleanse us during this time.